Mark chapter 9, verse 14 to 29. Listen carefully to the word of God. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and roared about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out, and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why would we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but by prayer." And other translation add, "by prayer and fasting." This is God's word. May God bless it to us, to the glory of his name. Let's pause now for a moment of prayer. We are about to consider your word, Lord, this morning. And what man is there that can unravel the deep mysteries of your word without your help? So I ask for your help, Lord, that you will help me to faithfully proclaim your word. Help us all to listen with reverence and awe, to listen and receive your word with faith, to lay it upon our hearts so that we may practice it also in our lives. Do this, O God, not for us, but for your own name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark 9, verses 14 to 29 will be our consideration this morning. As I was preparing earlier in the week, I thought about all kinds of places that we could go with this text. And I made the list in my own mind of how we could get at this text. And we could easily spend 3 weeks, 4 weeks, or maybe more on this text if we're to take a particular approach to this text. But we're not going to do that. What I chose for us to meditate on this morning together is mainly the words. Are the words that came from the mouth of Christ in verse 19. And I would draw your attention to that. And that is what is going to guide our study of this passage this morning. In verse 19, towards the very end, the very last sentence in that verse, Jesus says to the father of the child that was possessed with his unclean spirit and was being tormented by it, he simply says to him, "Bring him to me." Another translation says, "Bring the boy to me." And I like that. Bring the boy to me. That's what Jesus says to this father. Now the context, as you already know, Jesus has just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, where he was exalted before Peter, James, and John as the Lord of glory, the King of glory. But Jesus Christ did not want to stay there, even though Peter would have been very happy to stay there. And I believe that Jesus had this father and this boy in mind, and so many other things that he was going to do later, so many other people that he was going to be ministering to later. In his glory, the Lord Jesus Christ does not neglect our needs. Isn't that encouraging? He comes down to us. And there already you begin to think of what happened in the incarnation. He left his glory above to come to us so he can minister to us. That in itself is astounding, and we could have a sermon on that. But Jesus comes down, and we read in verse 14, when they came to the disciples, so Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And then immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed. I wonder, what was it that caused them to be amazed? Some say, and perhaps there's some truth to this, that perhaps even though he was no longer in this glorified state, but perhaps there was something about him that was just unique. You remember Moses when he went up to the mountain and came down? His face was glowing with glory, and people noticed that. I wonder perhaps if there was something like that happening. But in any case, the people were amazed, and they ran up to him and they greeted him. They welcomed him. Some would say they congratulated him. This is how they welcomed him. And then he speaks to them. "What are you arguing about with them about?" He's speaking to the disciples. And they didn't say anything. And the scribes didn't say anything either. The scribes perhaps were afraid. "Oh no, what are we going to do now?" Because in the absence of Christ, they were really having a field day with the disciples. Because they couldn't help this boy. And perhaps the scribes would have taken that as an opportunity to discredit Christ and his ministry. And now Christ is on the scene. And they're dumbfounded. They can't say anything. And the disciples, on the other hand, they don't feel like they should say anything, but they are now comforted. Now Christ is here. And we can do, even though we have failed to do what we've been asked to do, but we believe he can do something. And they don't say anything. But the father of the child speaks. And he says, "Teacher, Rabbi, I brought my son to you. For he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. And he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And then comes Christ's response. "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring the boy to me." That's really what he wants. "Bring him to me. I can deal with this problem." And as we consider this text, I want us to think about it along these four headings. All right. So I'm going to give them to you, and then we'll try to take them one by one. All right. First of all, I want us to see in this the simplicity with which Christ wants us to present our petitions to him. Because what we're going to see, among other things, is that really, this is also a lesson in prayer. There's a lesson about prayer here and faith. So those are, I think, are the two big lessons that we see in this text. So one, the simplicity with which Christ wants us to present our petitions to him. And verse 19 is really where I'm getting that. Number two, the faith and humility that is required in presenting our petitions to Christ. The faith and the humility that is required in presenting our petitions to Christ. And I'm looking at verse 20, 21, 22, and 24. But we'll get to those later. Number three, the graciousness and the care by which Christ attends to our prayers. The graciousness and the care by which Christ attends to our prayers. Verse 21. And 23. And then finally, the divine power that Christ is able to wield like a sword in response to our prayers, by which he then calls us to greater faith and dependence on him. And so, basically, just put divine power, if you're writing notes, his divine power, which he's able to display in response to our prayers. Okay. So we'll see those four things and we'll take them one at a time. First, the simplicity with which Christ wants us to present our petitions to him. Notice, look down in your Bibles. Verse 19, I've pointed out to you. He says to the man, "Bring the boy to me." What had happened before that? The man, when Christ was had asked, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone, the Bible, the text tells us, and we know this is the child's father. Someone from the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." The man is desperate. And, you know, he's trying to say so many things, but really, what he should have said is, "Lord, help me. Here's my problem. Do something about the problem." But he thought maybe he should say, or, you know, he should give Jesus the background to the problem before he presented the problem to him. Right? Look at the text. "I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute, and whenever it sees him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." You know, many times I find that I'm guilty of this. When I'm praying to God, I can go here and there and the other place instead of just saying, "Lord, I'm dying. I need your help. You know my needs." And, you know, many times we can use so many words in prayer as if we're trying to impress God or as if we're trying to inform him of something he doesn't already know. But when Jesus looks at this man, all he says is, "Hey, bring the boy to me. Just bring the boy to me. Bring him to me. Give me your problems. I can deal with them. I know what you're dealing with right now. You don't have to educate me about your situation. I already know." But because the man was desperate, and often because we are desperate, we do this sort of thing. And notice also, the man is saying, he said, "I brought them to you," but he actually brought him to the disciples, right? He had intended to bring him to Jesus, I like to think, but Jesus wasn't there, and he brought the disciples, thinking that maybe they would do something, but they weren't able. And we'll look at why it is that the disciples were not able to help this young boy. But I see a lesson in there also concerning prayer, that we, when we are praying to God, we don't have to go through anyone else. Perhaps what this man should have done is just wait for Jesus to come back, come down from the mountain. But in his desperation, he thought, oh, well, Jesus is not here. Well, let me ask his disciples, perhaps. And it's very easy that sometimes we think that we have to go through certain people, certain ways. And there are people who call themselves Christians, and they do these sort of things. They have to pray through the saints. See, we can approach God directly through Christ. And when we come before Him with our issues, we must just come with that humble simplicity, confident of the fact that He already knows what we're dealing with. And just throw ourselves at Him. Bring the boy to me, He says. And to us, He would say, bring your cares to me, bring your issues to me. As we read at the beginning of the service, He says, cast your cares, cast your burdens on me, because I care for you. And it's only when you believe that, that you can actually approach Him with such simplicity, simple faith. Just throw yourself in His arms. And to just be honest, I feel rotten, God. Help me. I feel sick. Help me. I feel hopeless. Help me. We don't have to say, oh, you know, this happened and the other thing happened and the next thing happened. And Lord, can you help me? Just come as you are, in simplicity, as Jesus teaches us here, and bring your issues to Him. All right, that's the first thing I just wanted to point out here, and I hope it's of some help and encouragement to you. Number two, the faith, notice the faith and humility that is required. And I'm using the word required there deliberately, because there is a certain measure of faith and humility that is required when we present our petitions to the Lord. We don't come confident in ourselves. We don't come to command the Lord Jesus to do anything for us. We come trusting in His power alone and fully aware of our own weakness. We come humbly, knowing that anything that we receive from Him is a gift of His grace that we don't deserve. Many preachers, many Christians have failed at this time and time again. Because they'll come to Jesus, especially, you know, these Word of Faith movement people. They'll come to Jesus and to God, and they say, when the way they pray, it's as if they are actually commanding God to do something, not petitioning Him. There is no sense of humility in it. And it's not even faith in God, it's faith in themselves, in what they can do. And they'll publicize these prayer meetings, these healing meetings. Come to us, we'll pray for you and you will be healed. You are looking for a job? Come to us, we'll pray for a job for you and you will get one for sure. You need money? Come to us and you will get money. No, you don't have any right to promise those things. Because when we pray to God, we pray for His will to be done, and we do so in simple faith and a pure faith, trusting in His power and fully aware, conscious of our weaknesses, of what we cannot do. In verse 20 of this text, we read, and they brought the boy to Him. Do you notice that? Jesus in the previous verse says, bring the boy to me. And what happened? Almost was instant. The next thing we read, and they brought the boy to Him. Simple faith. It took faith to do that. It took humility to do that. Because the father, you can imagine, perhaps could have said, well, but Tom, what are you actually going to do? You want me to bring the boy to you? But tell me, what exactly is wrong with the boy? What are you going to do about it? But he didn't ask any questions. When Jesus said, bring the boy to me, the next thing we read is, they brought the boy to him. In simple faith. And it took us in humility also for him to be able to do that. And they brought the boy to him. And then in verse 21, we read, and Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And the father admitted, from childhood. And that answer already shows me this man is confessing something more than just the fact that this boy has been suffering from childhood. What that tells me is that this father had tried everything all these years and couldn't do anything. And now he comes to Jesus. He's tried everything else. He tried even his disciples and they failed. It's like that lady with an issue of blood we read about earlier in the gospel. He had gone to this doctor and the other doctor and spent so much money, and nobody could help her with her issue. And she got poorer and poorer by the day and by the year, and her disease got worse and worse also. I believe this father had tried everything. No father could have a child with such a problem and just sit there and do nothing about it. He had tried it all from childhood. But he had come to the end of himself, and he realized there's nothing more he can offer this child. Nothing more he can do for this child. But he must bring him to Jesus. So he says, from childhood, in verse 21. And in verse 22 he goes on, and it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Lord, if you can do anything, whatever, anything, something, just do something. Help us. He's finally getting the point, Jesus, you're my only hope. And yes, he says, if you can do anything. He shouldn't have said that, actually. Because Jesus has power, as we'll see later on, to do not only anything, but something specific, to bring healing in this particular situation, to meet the need that this boy had. But the point I'm just trying to make right now is this. It took faith, and it took humility for the Father to come to this stage, to be able to say to Jesus, do something. Anything. Because from childhood, this boy has been in trouble, has been tormented. Immediately, verse 24, the father of the child cried out. You see the progression here? It's like he's getting closer and closer to Christ. And Mark, the way he's recording this, like he's heightening this narrative from the lesser to the greater, so to speak. It's like it's escalating. His desperation, you can see, escalating even as his faith is also growing, and his humility, he's growing. He's growing in faith, and he's growing also downwards at the same time. And that is always what happens. The people of faith are also the people who are greatly humble. The people who trust in Jesus, in God's power, are the people who are also growing downwards. Growing upwards in faith, growing downwards in humility. And then he says, I believe, but help my unbelief. Perhaps that is a prayer that you and I need to pray this morning. I don't know where you are in your own life, in your own pilgrimage, in your own experiences, what issues are plaguing your mind and troubling your soul in your life, in your relationships, in your workplaces, in whatever places of life you find yourself. And you begin, perhaps you are at a point where you are doubting or wondering the power of God, or whether God actually cares. And you're even questioning perhaps your own faith and wondering if you do have any faith left in you. Why don't you pray this prayer? Consider praying this prayer. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, but my faith is so weak right now. And I want you not only to help my boy, but help me too. Do you see that? And I, again, going back to the verse we read earlier, casting our burdens before God because He cares for us, or casting our anxieties before Him. Someone said to me many years ago that we're not only to bring our anxieties before God, our burdens before God, we are also to bring ourselves with them before Him. And cast our burdens and ourselves into His hands. Is that what you're doing this morning? Is that where you are this morning? I encourage you. I exhort you. Yes, cry out to God for help. Bring your issues to Him. But bring yourself also with those issues. And throw yourself in His arms. Because He will take you. He will shield you. He will heal you. And it's not the measure, the degree of faith that really matters. It's the object in on which your faith is placed that really matters. It's not how much faith you have, it's whom you have believed. And Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep or to guard that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Throw your life into His hands. Your life is safer in the hands of Jesus than in your own hands or in the hands of anyone else that you may trust or be tempted to trust. So the man says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And I should be praying that prayer more often than I do, or more often than I'm willing to admit. So the man exercises faith, but also shows humility. And these things are required if we are to present ourselves and our petitions before Christ in prayer. We must have faith and humility. Those two things are important in prayer. And then we move on to number three, to look at the graciousness and the care by which the Lord Jesus Christ attends to our prayers. And I'm using that word attend deliberately instead of answers. Because attend has something, I think, perhaps communicates something a bit more personal. That He is personally involved in our issues. And you see it in this text, don't you? Let's look at verse 21 again. And the father says, Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? Right? How long has this been happening to him? Now, stop for a moment. Because we can, you know, sometimes when we're reading scripture very quickly, we miss the obvious things that are presented in the Word of God. But stop for a moment with me and think about Jesus. Who is He? He's a God-man. He's divine. He has infinite knowledge, divine knowledge. He knows all things. The reason He's asking this is because He needs information. He knows. He's just asking this to show how much he cared. He's asking this question simply to show how much he cared. Tell me about your situation. How long has this been happening to him? And the father is given the opportunity to say, from childhood. You see how different that is? I've watched some of these videos, these movies that these faith healers put out. And when people come to them for healing, quote unquote, they don't really care about the people. What they care about is their popularity, their own glory. And they use these people as tools. They abuse these people. And many of them come from long distances and they have to fight through the crowds to get perhaps to the stage so that they may get close to this quote-unquote man of God to find healing. And this man of God cares nothing about them. And have you seen how these are treated? They'll hold them by the head and they'll push them like that. And they say that he's being slain in the spirit. Total abuse of the scriptures. Total abuse of the office of that has been given to them by God. Total abuse of God's people. There's no care about them, about these people in their hearts. But Jesus cares. That's a good phrase to remember. Jesus cares. So when you bring your problems to him, you can be rest assured that he will attend to your needs in a very personal way because he cares. And there's no one that cares like Jesus does. No one cares like Jesus does. We have people in our lives that we love and that love us, that care for us, but even those who fail us from time to time. But Jesus will never fail you. The man of this world will let you down. But Jesus never fails. And so Jesus here shows us his graciousness and his tender care to those who cry out to him for help. Let's look again at verse 23. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And the context says to us that the man had come to a point of saying to Jesus, Lord, if you can do anything, help us. He was desperate. He was trusting in God, but in Christ. He thought maybe Christ could do something, but he wasn't so sure about his ability, about his power. We saw earlier in the Gospel of Mark, we read the story of a leper who came to Jesus, and this leper was sure about the power that Jesus had to heal, but he wasn't sure if Jesus was willing to heal. If you will. And this man says, if you can. This man is, I'm sure, convinced that Jesus wants to do something to help. But what he's not sure about is whether Jesus can actually do something. And you find that those are usually the extremes that we find ourselves. Sometimes people come to Jesus, but in the way they approach Christ, they're not so sure if he's willing to do something for them. They may be assured of the power that he has, but for whatever reason, perhaps they feel they've just blown it so bad, they've sinned so much, and they come to Jesus and say, I don't think he wants to accept me. I'm too rotten for him. Perhaps that's how the leper felt. I'm an outcast, and everybody has been treating me like dirt. I don't think you want to do anything with me. But if you will, Lord, do something for me. And then this man, convinced Perhaps that Christ, yes, is willing, but then he is not sure if Christ has the power to do what he needs done in his life. I don't know where you are. I don't know what your problem might be. As far as praying and presenting your petitions to God, are you confident? Do you know, on the basis of the Word of God, that Christ is both able and willing to help you? And so Jesus wants here to show this man, and he's helping him along. That's why I'm saying we see a graciousness here. Not only a care, but also a graciousness. Because Christ could have stormed, you know, and said, "Hey, do you know who I am? Why would you even say, if I can? Don't you know my power? Don't you know that I'm the Son of God? Well, if you can't believe me, then go away." Jesus doesn't say that. And I don't think he's saying this, what we read here in verse 24. I don't think he's saying it with an angry tone. So verse 23. When Jesus speaks to the man and says to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes," he's trying. He wants to help him along. I mean, are you so desperate to begin to think that I cannot do anything? Is your situation so big that you think I'm not equal to it? And I think that's sometimes what happens. Sometimes when we're going through life, many issues of life overwhelm us. And we begin to think that they also overwhelm God. But God is not overwhelmed by anything. What overwhelms us does not overwhelm Him. And when we approach God in prayer with our issues, we must remember that. And Jesus gently helps this man. And all he says to him, "All things are possible to the one who believes." Again, it's not how much faith, but it's the object of the faith. Where if your faith has been placed in God, in Christ, then you better believe that all things are possible. That He can and He will. I find that of great encouragement. But sometimes I'm overwhelmed with issues in my own life. And I don't even know. I know I can't do anything. And I don't know anyone around me that can do something to help me. And then I'm left with God. And I better believe that God can. And God will. Or I am hopeless. And what Jesus wants this man to know is that there was hope for him. And that hope was in Christ, who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ever ask or imagine, according to his power which is at work within us. As Paul writes in Ephesians 3:20. And he says, "To him be the glory." Because all these things are then working through the glory of God. So he shows grace to this man and takes an opportunity to encourage him in the faith. Trust in him. Trust in me. Because all things are possible to the one who believes. Again, remember, it's not your faith. It's not the degree of your faith. It's where your faith is placed. Because I'm saying this, I want to emphasize this, because we live in a society where people just say, "You can believe anything you want, as long as you are sincere." Isn't that what they say? No, it's not like that. The Bible tells us, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." It's Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. It doesn't just say Abraham believed. No, Abraham believed God. God is the one who makes a difference in the belief and in the results of that faith. When your faith is placed in God, you can expect great things to happen. Because when God comes into an impossible situation, humanly speaking, the impossible happens. He is able to overrule all of that. And then that leads us to our last point, number four, which is the divine power that Christ then is able to wield in response to our prayers. And by that power, he then calls us to greater faith in him. The power that Jesus Christ is able to display, to employ, to set in motion, to bring to the situation in response to the prayers of God's people. And by that power, then, he calls us to greater faith and trust in him, of greater faith and dependence on him. If you look at verses 25 to the end, you see that. Let me just read those verses. And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse. So that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but by prayer." I want to talk about the power of Jesus here. But before I do that, can I just draw your attention once again to the tenderness of Christ, to the tender care of Christ? Because I read here that Jesus grabbed this boy by the hand. Do you see that? In verse 27, he took the boy by the hand. This boy had been, people thought he's dead. Let's just go bury him. For goodness sake. Jesus goes to him, grabs him by the hand, and brings him up. Again, God in Christ is willing to get involved in our messiness, in our messy lives, messy situations. And just know that. No situation is too messy for God to get involved in. Huh? Just remember that. But now let's look at the power of Jesus. At his word, the demons, these unclean spirits, leave this young man alone. But notice, not without a fight. Because when Jesus said to this unclean spirit, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Verse 26 we read, "And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out." It tormented him. It's like, his last fight. Tells me the devil does not relinquish his territory easily. The devil does not easily relinquish his territory. He will fight and fight and fight. But thank God that Christ is greater. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. No matter how much the devil tries to hold you and me in his grip, when we cry out to Jesus, he will set us free forever. Because the text says here that this spirit left him and never to come him again, into him again. The Spirit left him in verse 25 and never entered him again. When the Son shall set you free, you will be free indeed. Is that encouraging to you? It's tremendously encouraging to me. That even though the devil might assail me, though I may be battered by trials and temptations on the path to glory, oh, I am in the hands of Jesus and I am safe, not only for a moment, but for all eternity. I am safe and secure in His arms. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. And no one will snatch me out of His hands. Is that your confidence this morning? Are you assured of that? Christ has power over demons. Christ has power over diseases. Christ has power over death and all of our enemies. Christ is supremely glorious. That's what Mark has been showing us all along. Christ is great. He's divine. He's yes man, but he's a God man. And he is all powerful. And hold on to him. He displays his power here to show the disciples and to show the crowd and to show the Father of what He is capable of who He is. And by that, then He calls them to greater faith and greater dependence on Him. I can't imagine the disciples walking out from here and saying, hey, talking to the crowd, hey, look at us. We are great. No, they said, look at Him. He is great. Yes, we couldn't do it and we are helpless. But hey, we have someone who can do what we cannot do. Trust Him. I can't picture this man walking out and say, hey, I have great faith. Look at me. Look at how great my faith has, what my faith has accomplished. No, say, look at Him. My faith was so weak, but look at what He's done for me. And I hope that somehow, by His grace, other people can see that in us. Can see Christ in our faith, in the way we live our lives, in the way we endure pain and suffering in our lives, and in the way we cry out to God. In the way we pray. May people see Jesus and His power. You know, sometimes we pray prayers so that people can look at us and see how wonderful prayers we are. Don't waste a moment doing that. Because the power belongs to Him. And He's the one that must be our focus throughout and increasingly so. Every single day. Every passing day. So, the disciples, the crowd, and this Father were shown the power of Jesus. And by that, Jesus was calling them to even greater faith and greater dependence, to a life of faith and dependence on Him. Now, just some of you might be wondering at verse 29, and I just want to point out one thing there. Before we close, and He said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but by prayer. And as I said earlier, other translations say, and fasting. He was saying this in response to the disciples' question. Why couldn't we do it? And His answer speaks of one thing mainly. You were trusting yourself and not God. When Jesus says to them, this kind cannot be driven out but by anything but by prayer, He's just basically saying to them, did you pray? The problem was they were not trusting God. in what they're trying to do. So don't be alarmed when other translations say prayer only or prayer and fasting. The point that is being made is the same. On the path of duty, in our service to God and to others, we will be helpless unless we are depending on God. That's the point that is being made there. It's not so much about prayer and fasting in themselves. No. Are you depending on God in what you are doing? Because unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Without me, Christ says, you can do nothing. And the disciples here learned that lesson the hard way. He calls me then, as a preacher, to remember that. In my preaching, in my studying, in everything I do, I must be constantly and always dependent on His power. Calling Him to work through the Word in your hearts as in mine. And for you also, whatever you are doing in the service to God and others, remember this. You can do nothing without Christ. The Christian life is a life of total and constant dependence on Him. We come with nothing to Him who has everything. And what a privilege that is for us, that we can come to Jesus time and time again, because He cares for us. He says, bring the boy to me. And while perhaps that may be taken metaphorically for us by way of application, for some of us perhaps it could be literally so. Bring your children to me, whatever their problems are. Bring them to me. And parents, you are here. Hear Jesus saying to you, bring your boy to me. Bring your daughter to me. I am not only willing, I'm able to deal with their needs, their situation. Bring the boy to me. And do it now. Don't wait. And while we cannot do that physically face to face with Christ as this man was able to do, we can do so on our knees in prayer and say, Lord, here's my boy, here's my daughter, here's my situation. Do something for me. Help me. I'm desperately in need of help. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. Someone wrote, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged, but take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all of our sorrows share? No, Jesus knows our every weakness. So let's take it to Him, to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with the load of care? Precious Jesus still is our refuge. We just sang about that. God is our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise you? Do your friends forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms, He will take and shield you, and you will find a solace there. Bring the boy to me, Jesus says. What's your response? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you sincerely from our hearts. From the bottom of our hearts, Lord, we are thankful that we have Jesus who cares for us. Thank you that He left His glory above to come into this world to meet us at our point of need. It pleased you, O God, to send us a Savior, because our greatest need was forgiveness from all of our sin. Lord, we come this morning and we present before you all of our sins, all of our issues and ourselves, and we cast ourselves in your arms. Lord, help us. This is our plea, this is our cry, O God. So may you have mercy upon us. Forgive us our sins and let our cries, O God, come unto you, because we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.